I have a couple of announcements here. Well, first, it sounds like the ladies' lunch went well over the weekend. It sounded fun. Also, Edie told me that there's some sandwiches and some extra chips back there in the kitchen if anybody wants to take any home. So, lots of sweets. Oh, you shouldn't have told me that. So, there you go. And then also, today is our communion service. We'll do that in the second service, the second half of the second service, and then we'll have our deacons meeting after that. So that's that, and I think that's it. Just continue to pray for Tom. He's hanging in there, but the Lord has big plans for him, I think, very soon. So just keep him in your prayers. He's going through a time in his life that we only experience once. So we'll keep praying about it, and God will take care of the timing. It's always perfect. And pray for his family, because that's always the hardest part, is those around you who you leave behind. Of course, they'll be with him again, too. So we know that to be the fact. That's what the Word of God tells us. So, with that being said, today we're in the essence of God, love number 15 and 16. This will be in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13, still going through there. I think we're towards the latter end of that, and then we'll kind of include a few other verses as we go and see where it takes us. And so that's that. And before we get going, our normal routine is to take a moment of silent prayer, and we just simply confess our sins privately to God the Father. That's your business. It's none of my business. And what he does is forgives us our sins and then cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and you're able to grow, apply the word to your life, and live it as according to his word. So let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful to be here, thankful for life. We all understand that our time is short, our time is limited, and we just pray that we can make the most out of each day, take advantage of the time. We want to live it as unto you, as unto the Lord, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to do that. We continually pray for Tom and Katie and the family. Just that you comfort them and guide them and strengthen them during this time. Thank you for everything, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we actually made our way to verse 11 last time, or roughly. I read it. I don't think we made it all the way to it, but we almost got there. And what Paul was pointing out here is that simply having a lot of knowledge in our head can be a bad thing sometimes. It can be a bad thing depending on how we apply it, how we use that knowledge. And remember, the Greek word for it was gnosis. And Paul said it can have a negative effect, or it can have a positive effect depending on how we apply it to those around us. So, and that's why he starts this section off with a very clear, absolute truth statement of, and I have it right here. He says, well, let me read it. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So the issue is not that we know something about it. We all have some details about it. But the issue is this next statement he makes. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So the point he's making is, you know, we have a tendency as believers in Jesus Christ to sometimes overstep our bounds from the knowledge that you know, or maybe about a certain subject, in regards to a weaker, less mature Christian. And we can easily do that, because we can cause them to stumble. And Paul's pointing out right here that we have to include that with love, because we have to take others into account as we have fellowship with people and know where they are spiritually, mentally, And are we going to cause them problems in their life by something we do? And remember, this isn't anything wrong in this passage that the Christian is doing. It's a liberty. It's something that we're free to do, but some people take things, internalize things differently. And that's the real issue here, is how are we receiving what other people are doing? So that's what we're looking at here. And he says it early on because we're all capable of doing this. We're all capable of choosing A or B depending on where you are spiritually. Right? We all step out of bounds. We all sin. We all have those moments where we are not setting the bar, setting the example as we should to weaker believers. And that's why he calls it out right here. He says, you have a choice. You know, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. In other words, have the love combined so with the knowledge so you can take that person into consideration, into your thought process on how you do whatever you're going to do. So maintain the walk. And this is a good way to think about it, because when you deal with other people, what kind of impact are you having? You know, we all talk about impact, even out of the church. What kind of impact are you having? Of course, most people think of impact of what kind of nice things can you do in this world so people remember you. I'm referring to eternal impact, divine spiritual impact, the things that actually count that sometimes go unspoken, unseen, unknown. This is between you and the Lord, you and God. This is your glorification of God. This is being in fellowship. This is walking the Christian way of life. And this is a big point here. And he gives us the two options that we can have. So edifies is, of course, building up, right? Arrogance, it usually tears down, some type of tearing down effect. When we get around other people, we've gotten ourselves into a lot of trouble by pride, self-righteousness, arrogance. And we can see the past and see those roads we've taken to think that we have the knowledge that we need. And we kind of shut other viewpoints out and we just take the road. And we see the mistakes of that road that we've made. And so love takes those and kicks them to the side, and it helps you be objective. Objective thinking is what we need to have when we get in circumstances like this. So, and we saw a couple example verses about arrogance and its effects, and you could very easily see quickly that it's destructive. It tears down. It doesn't build up like love does scripturally. So, and the reason it tears down and it's so destructive, because you remember what the definition of it was. It's the word in green there. It's to cause to have an exaggerated self-conception. It puffs you up or it makes you proud. So what's happening here is we're viewing ourselves with a view that's not based in reality. We see ourselves better or on a higher plane than what everyone else sees us, or than what is real. And that's where we get into trouble, because it's not real. It's based on our sin natures, and that's what arrogance does, is it tricks you. It fools you into thinking that what you think or what you know or what you have to do or say or whatever is right. It's number one. And what that does is it blocks out everything else. It blocks out any other sound advice coming in your direction, and it builds those walls around it. And that's kind of how the road, I think, the destruction starts, not only to ourselves, but to other people. In the context here, this is to other people. It's causing an issue in other people. But, you know, obviously arrogance causes an issue to ourselves too as well. So just keep that in mind. So we can quickly get into trouble. And arrogance in the Bible is associated with evil. I think it's the first step of stepping in that direction, definitely. Remember Satan? That's how he rebelled. Arrogance. He thought he could be like the Most High, and he knew he was right. Of course, he's wrong. But you see what it did. It made him step. He thought that he could legitimately be like the Most High. That's what he thought. So he took upon himself to go in that direction with a plan, and he took others with him, other angels, and here we are today. And he's still on that path from that attitude of arrogance. And we know people in our lives that are still on a path of their own way. You can't tell them any other way to go. There's no objectivity there. There's no good advice you can give them. There's nothing that sticks. They're on their own path. Same type of thing, right? It's same type of thing. It takes humility. The Word of God gives you a sense of humility to where we can actually receive the truth of God's Word and take it objectively. In other words, take it and receive it healthily and be able to accept it and apply it to our lives. And that's how we change. That's the only way you can change into a positive direction in your life, is by changing your thought process. And that's what the Word of God does for us, is it transforms our thought process. So if you don't have that transformation of thought, what do you have? You have doing things in your own way and seeing them in your own way and coming up with your own solutions. And we know that does not work, at least if you live more than a day. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's certainly true. So Paul's trying to save us from bringing divine discipline on ourselves. He's throwing this out there first. He's saying, this is the issue. Let's look at it. And then he gets into the detail. And let me just start reading from verse 1, and we'll go through it, and we'll stop along the way and get back to where we were, because there's a few other additional points that came up in here. Verse 1, I already read it, but I'll read it again. Now, concerning these things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. So remember, the only thing Paul's pointing out here is if we get to that point where we think we know, we really are not where we need to be. We're not there because we're blocking out that good advice. Paul says, if you think in your mind that you know, well then, or if you suppose that you know, well then you're not thinking as you are required to think as a Christian. As you ought to know carries that responsibility of thinking in the objective sense, not in the subjective sense about self. It's love and thinking about others, specifically God first. And then others just naturally fall out of your relationship with God, right? So that's what Paul's saying, because he knows that if you think we know, then that's when we get off into that gray area that starts to cause destruction and tear down not only ourselves but other people. So it's just arrogance creeping in, right? It's puffing us up. You can easily convince yourself that you know best. And you may know best. You may be right. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is you have to maintain an attitude of humility to at least be able to take something constructively. You may know. You may be right. But at the same time, are you willing to receive something in a graceful way that may challenge your viewpoint? That's where we need to be, because we can't be challenged because arrogance is challenged. Humility isn't challenged. It takes things constructively and it thinks about them and it replies back with grace is what it does. So there's two different things. One builds another person up and the other one tears them down. You may take offense. And guess what that does? That doesn't do anything a good to another person. When we take offense by what someone else says, it does something in them. And that's that tearing down effect. It may be minor, but it's still tearing down somewhat. Especially when you think in this context of believers who are expected to do something one way, and then a weaker believer who expects something from them. Right? There's a lot of, you've probably experienced this, and you go through this a lot as a believer, that there are certain believers who you think would do something different, and they don't. And you think, well, they should have known better. They're growing in the Word, and they're, you know, and I realize we kind of tend to put them on a pedestal, and that's a dangerous thing to do as well, right? We don't want to do that. It just goes to show they have a sin nature. But when you continually tear down and let down and don't live up to those expectations, that becomes a problem for those around you. Because remember, they're still forming their conscience, like these believers here. They're still not sure what's right and wrong. Remember, their gray areas are plentiful. Your gray areas are should be almost zero when they're based off the Word of God. Either it's right or it's wrong. So we are expected to set the bar, make the decisions that are meaningful and that count and that can help people. Constructive, that's what love does. It's constructive, builds up. Arrogance is the kind of sin that shoots first and asks questions later. That's what it reminds me of. It shoots first. So when we get around to confessing our sins and getting back in fellowship, we finally realize the bad decisions that we made in those circumstances. But if we can preclude that, we're better for it, right? Here's verse 3 on the bottom. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So Paul's just pointing out what really matters. He's pointing out what really matters. Because remember, the context is arrogance and love. Well, arrogance has this funny thing that it likes to do, is it desires attention. It desires glory. It has a lust pattern for attention. All these things fall into the pattern of lust. And what Paul is pointing out here is that the only attention we need is the only attention that counts, which is from God himself. When you love God, you're focused on that relationship with God. You're focused on growing spiritually, expanding that relationship. And Paul says that's what matters. He is known by him if anyone loves God. So that should be our priority as well. We're not here to impress. We're not here to receive the glory. We're not here to receive the fame. We're here to know and love God. And he knows that as well, according to this verse. That's all that matters. So the only approval we should be seeking is not from man, but from God. It's the one that counts. And it's not destructive either. It's the one that counts. If we live according to God's word, what he desires, well, then there you go. And this reminded me of 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent. There's a command. To present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. So, do you see where the approval is coming from in this verse? The approval is coming from God. From the workmen who are in the Word and care about accurately handling it, receiving it. You play a part in this too, right? This is where you are. So present here means in this verse, you see where it says present yourself approved? That means to stand beside and to put at someone's disposal. And that's what we're doing when we are dedicating our life to Jesus Christ. At least I'm not referring to the positional sense. I'm referring to your walk, your position or your experiential walk in the Christian way of life. That's what you're doing. You're putting yourself at God's disposal. Aren't you? Yeah, you are. You're saying, you know what? I know I have a plan for myself. I know this is how life works, but I want to let God lead me. I want to do it his way. I want to take in his word. I want to learn about it. I want to be faithful and I want to be yielding to his will for my life. That's a big deal. So that's what being presenting yourself approved to God means. There's a lot there and that I realize that's a growing process, but I think you can understand that. We learn and we grow up to the point where we say, you know what, God, you're the solution, and that's it. Arms wide open, right? And then the word approve means being genuine on the basis of testing, being genuine on the basis of testing. So not only are you have your arms wide open, but the approval is you're approving that to God. You're because you're a workman in the Word. You're not only just saying it, you're living it. You're thinking it. God desires that. And that's what approves us to God. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about what God is pleased with. That's the approval that we're talking about. Genuine on the basis of testing. There's a Christian that's faithful. And that's the kind of approval we should be looking for right here. God's approval. Based on His thinking and living a life as unto the Lord. So, and that's why I like this word right here at the top. Be diligent. There's a sense of urgency to that. The word has a sense of quickness, getting there fast, swiftness, quickly. And then back to verse 4 in our... So here are the things Paul's going through about what we know, or what the more mature Christians know. Therefore, concerning eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. So he's just laying it all out there, basically. He's laying all the doctrine that he knows, the everything, the false gods aren't real, one God concept, and there's a lot of pretty deep concepts that he's going through on the bottom there. But he's laying it out. And these other believers don't know these things. Because if they did, it wouldn't be affecting them internally by what they were seeing from other mature believers eating the meat. It wouldn't be affecting because there's no such thing as an idol. But they're not there. They haven't learned enough of the word yet, enough of the truth. Are they believers? Yes. But you know, when you've experienced something for years and years and years and years of your life, and you switch to being a Christian, sometimes it's hard to get that stuff out. It holds on to you like barnacles, and it doesn't want to let go. Till you hire a diver and you pay him a lot of money and he goes to scrape your barnacles off. So, you know, this is what this is referring to. And Paul knows that. He's saying they don't know this. You know, we have to understand, and he's talking to an audience. Remember, the ones that were partaking in the meat and they were causing a problem with these other believers who were not only seeing it, but they were partaking in it too. And it was causing internal issues with them. Whether it was guilt, whether it was anger, whether it was you name it, but it was causing some problems. They weren't there yet. They couldn't partake in the things that they used to partake in. At least not yet, right? Maybe in a few years or months, who knows? And then you have the however. However, not all men have this knowledge. There you go. Not everyone knows this. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. So they're still thinking in the same way. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worst if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care, and there's our command, that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So that's kind of what the meat of what we went through, and you get the idea. I'm not going to go all through this because we went through it on Wednesday, and thank God for recordings, so you can see that if you'd like. But this is dealing with the mature or the more advanced believer who knows and understands these things about idols and idol worship, and knows that there's nothing wrong with the eating of meat. You know, this isn't like something, this was a leftover. This probably didn't even go into the temple. This is things that were set aside, you could say, after the, you know, there's stuff that's burned and there's stuff that's left over. So if that idol is real to you, it's going to cause you issues no matter what. If that idol is not real, you know, there's a lot of superstitious people, right? Religion does that, by the way. Oh, you can't go there. You can't, you know, nope. That place, it's that color. No, we're not doing that. You know, religion kind of does that. It gives you a lot of superstition in here. Go to Louisiana. You see a lot of superstition, a lot of ghosts, a lot of, you know, there's all kind of stuff over there. That's what makes it fun. So the idea here is that there's a lot of religious baggage. And Paul is trying to bring out the fact that eating, what's the issue? It's just eating. It's just eating. And he's saying we're neither better for it if we eat, or we're worse for it if we eat. So he's pointing out the real priority here. There's people that it's causing an issue in, and is that where we want to be? Or do we want to look at it objectively, like love does, and say, we're talking about eating when you get down to it. It's eating. And it's not eating everything. It's eating one thing in a certain place where people can see you. Well, technically, they could have went home where no one had seen them and eat, right? I mean, if you think about it. But what he's pointing out is don't do it in front of them, is what he's saying, because it's causing issues. And in here, verse 10, and remember that word, the command was to pay close attention to not become a reason for a person to spiritually stumble. We've got to pay attention to what we're doing. We have to pay attention to what we're doing. That's what the command here is. Take care that the liberty is right. Not right because it's right, but take care that you can even partake in it because of what others are thinking around you. Where are they at spiritually? Verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? And this is kind of the problem that Paul's been leading up to. And the answer is yes, it will, and it was. And that's why he's throwing it out here. He's saying, won't this happen if you do this? Yes, it will. I thought this word was interesting where it says, well, first of all, it says that they see. So they were seeing this, right? They were seeing it happen. And also it was strengthening them to do the same thing. So they were seeing it. It's almost like peer pressure. They were being pressured into, not from anyone saying, oh, come on, let's do it, just by seeing it. Seeing a more mature person that knew better, who knew the standard, and they were seeing that, and they're saying, okay, it's okay, they're doing it. It's fine. It must be fine. I can do this. I got this. But when they did it, it was causing issues internally. It was causing internal issues. It was, you know, maybe they were feeling a lot of guilt, and guess what? Guilt is a sin. So it was causing them to stumble in the spiritual life here. Another thing that I thought was interesting is that word oikodome. Remember, we've only seen that word in a positive sense. That's the spiritual house, the building of the spiritual house. Now it's talking about building in the wrong direction, strengthening them or constructing them to go in a direction that's not good. Never seen it used in this way. So you're strengthening them to do something that is not right in their mind. I'm not saying it's not right altogether, but it throws them off. You kind of short circuit them. You know, when you have a weak conscience, they tend to blow breakers easily because they see you doing something and they have to question themselves. It's not a question in your mind. There's no issue in your mind. But when it starts to question marks come up in their mind, that's what we have to take notice of. Is it causing them a problem? Is it even offending them? And I'm not saying we have to tiptoe around people that always get offended. I'm not going there. But what I am saying is that there are certain people that we can snowball in the spiritual life from stuff that we do. And that's a problem because we're in the plan of God. We're in the body of Christ and we're on a mission to serve God. And that includes encouraging other believers. picking them up and helping them come this way. That's what love does. That's the, and we're going to get to this, and the scripture is going to point this out, but love has an objective. Love is on a mission. Love has certain things that it looks out for because of what, who and what God is. That's who you serve. That's who loves you. That's who you love. And guess what? That love just naturally overflows to other people. So it's on a mission. It's on the same mission that God is on for you. He wants you. He wants you for Him. He wants that. First of all, He wants you at salvation and He wants that relationship. That's your mindset. You don't want to trip that up. God doesn't want to trip that up, and neither do we. Same issue here. It's love. And we get on His page. He's not getting on our page. We're getting on His page in love. And this is part of those areas of His page. Here's verse 11. And here's kind of where we left off. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. Ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. So look where the problem entered through. Your knowledge. It was something that was internal. It was something that wasn't even physical out in the outside world. It was something that came from inside your brain. Your knowledge. And by not applying, not thinking about what Paul's been talking about, to take care, that results in the weak believer being ruined. Ruined. You know, it sounds pretty intense. Apolumi is a kind of a strong word depending on where it's used. You can see it means to cause or experience destruction, to lose out on, to be lost. Now, I think one thing that's being pointed out here is that a weak believer is very easily lost. They're lost pretty much where they are. They're making their way to being a faithful Christian. You know, they're not lost in, they're saved, right? They became a believer, but they're lost in their way of after salvation, what? That's always the big question, right? We have to grow progressively in that direction. And you know, God has, he gave you that, the blinders, and he put them on you, and you eventually got here. He drug you this way. But think about all the people that affected you to get where you are right now. This is a lot bigger than we're thinking it is. We're talking about God, His love, reaching out or taking others into consideration through you. God's love through you. Not just God off in the distance loving other people. God loving them through you. That's the power that God has in you. We live through Christ. God is inside of you. So that means just like we have His mind, we have the ability to love others in the same way He loves us. Remember, God's plan moves forward through people. Through people. He's not up there just, you know, pulling strings like puppets. You have your own volition. You have your own space in life. You have your own everything. God uses you. He uses you. And He uses your love towards other people to encourage, to promote, to build them up, to go in the right direction. So you can see how important it is to not cause a weak believer to lose out on something. You know, that it's got to, God's probably up there like, come on, they're trying. They're weak right now. They need some help. They need some support. And here you are just, you know, taking part in your liberty. And it's making them fall. Remember what we're talking about. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. That's what he started with. Love builds up. Arrogance is spiritually destructive, which can happen. And I think I mentioned this, but it's interesting to me that this is something that is not initially a sin, but it's taken and it's seen and it turns into a sin in another person. That's almost a strange concept, but that's what's happening here. It's not a sin, but it's taken and it's internalized and it turns into a sin by another person. So that's another way to look at this. If we are affecting someone in that way, we're causing them really to lose out in a destructive way, because now they're out of fellowship. It's not just something that they're, you know, they're offended by. Even when you get offended, I think we can go out of fellowship sometimes, right? We can get whatever, mad, anger, frustrated, worried. Sometimes we get arrogant, we get offended, and we, you know, no, that's not right, right? So your liberty can definitely cause these things, guilt and anger in another person. Now, is it your right to take part in the liberty? I said, is it your right? Well, you have a free will. So yes, it is your right. It's your right. You have the freedom to do that. It is. It's technically your right. You do have rights as a spiritual believer, Christian in Jesus Christ. It's your right. But with that comes great responsibility. That's the issue. Being a believer and walking in the Lord carries great responsibility with it. God expects more out of you. You're the one that's living the Christian way of life, so therefore God wants you to represent Him. Represent Him. That's part of your witness, isn't it? That's your witness and our ambassadorship to God. We represent Him on this earth to other people. So, here's verse 12. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. There you go. So it went from no sin to a sin and back to us. Now it's a sin. So it came all the way full circle. Isn't that crazy to think about that? And not only that, but it has a double whammy here. You're sinning against the brother or the sister and against Christ. And you've sinned. So that's three people who you're affecting. Of course, you're not negatively affecting Christ, but you're sinning against Him. You're being disobedient to His word. Not a good thing. So if we ask the question, should you take part in the liberty? I would say definitely it depends on how and who it affects. And if you're unsure, I would just say refrain. You know, you do have a gut feeling that we tend to not go with a lot of times, right? Some people do. I'm not good at that. I'll say, yeah, I'm thinking that a lot because I'm not supposed to do it. But then I usually should have done that, right? But you get the idea. If you're not sure, then don't. At least in this area. I can't say that with everything. But in this area, if you're unsure about where someone is spiritually or where they are, how they're going to perceive something, just don't. You got time. You have time to get to know them, figure them out. Where are they? Right? Now, is it a sin to take part in your liberty? It depends. It depends. Isn't that crazy? It depends on who you're with. If you're around all believers that understand, oh, whatever, no big deal. This is right. We know it's right because, you know, we understand the truth of God's word. Well, then it's okay. But if it can be a sin as well to other weak believers. So, I don't know. That could cause issues too, right? What if one of those weak believers sees you with these other group of believers taking part? So you never know there too. The word wounded here means to assault, to strike, or beat someone's conscience in this context. Like, wow, that's pretty hardcore. But it makes sense, doesn't it? When you have a weak conscience, it really means they're weak. It means they're weak. And it means that we're taking advantage of them. Ever seen a baby bird fall out of the nest? What are they going to do? Actually, they're pretty good. They hide. They hop around and they go hide. They stay very still. That was probably a bad example, but they're pretty vulnerable. They're pretty vulnerable, right? And for us to just come up and take that weak conscience and do something just because we can do it, we're basically taking pot shots at that person's conscience. We're off in the bushes and just taking shots, and they don't know where it's coming from. Well, they do, but they can't connect all the dots. But you see why this word is so severe: to assault, to strike, or to beat someone's conscience. Because you're basically beating something that has no defense. It's not fair. It really isn't fair. They don't have any way to defend themselves against what we're doing. Man, this thing is going down a rabbit trail, isn't it? Something that was nothing wrong with it at first. So there's definitely, they have no control over their negative reaction, is a good way to say it. At least at this point in their spiritual growth, they have no control over how they're going to react to it. They don't. There's no way to control that. So what's happening is we're called to take the weak believer's conscience into account. That's love. We're called to take the weak believer's conscience into account. Underdeveloped conscience we're dealing with. One that is easily influenced, easily persuaded, susceptible to error. You get the idea. You can probably convince them to do anything. They're just weak conscience. They're not set in the word. They don't have a conviction of their, you know, in their life. They're not living it necessarily faithfully as unto the Lord yet. They're not comfortable with that concept. So they're weak. Their conscience is weak, very delicate. So that's why the meaning of this word is so severe. No defense. And by the way, this person still has a part to play in the body of Christ. That's one of the things that we forget about. Just because they're a weak believer, they're still a believer. They still have a function. God is still using them. It doesn't matter if it's intermittently or not a lot or part of the time. We have to take them into account because they're a believer and that's part of the body. Part of the body of Christ. So, yes, they have a function. It's different from your function, but it's still a function. They still have a gift. May not be in full-fledged mode, but they still have a gift. They're working on it. And your job is to, I think this is an appropriate word, to protect them. Protect them. We have to protect people that don't even know that they need protection. That's part of our role, part of our job. That's what God does to you. He protects you. We don't even know we need it. He protects us. Always. He looks out for us. He, you know, you name it. He does it. But He protects us. That's what divine love does. It takes them into account. And it goes a step further to not hinder their spiritual growth. That's protection. That's protection. And here we are to verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So we're called here. At some point along the way in your spiritual growth, we've all taken the stance, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care about these people, who they are, what they think. It's right. I can do it. We all go through that. But guess what? Now we've heard something different. Now we've got to set the bar higher. We can do a lot of things. You know, I don't care, you know, what they think kind of thing. We can all have that attitude. But look at the effects it can have. Look at the real importance about what we're dealing with here. It's a mindset. It's a thinking. Because at some point along the way, we all have to grow up spiritually. And that's when you begin to take others into account. Take note of the weak conscience. So, I think that's a good place to stop. And then we'll continue with this topic when we come back. And our Lord's Supper is in the second half of the second service. So we'll have a partial lesson, and then we'll get into the Lord's Supper after that. So that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful and grateful for your word. Thankful to see that we are called to take others' conscience into consideration. Where are they at spiritually? Where are they at mentally? And if it causes them to stumble, we need to refrain. And we're so grateful to hear that and understand it. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, because sin is no longer the issue for anyone. Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross for mankind's sins. He died spiritually and physically, and he rose again. And he made salvation a possibility, is what he did. We're lost, we're sinners, and we need salvation. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Your word says we're saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that no man can boast. So we're so grateful that we can just believe in Jesus Christ and we will be saved. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.